Let us then look back at these verses we read previously from 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. We want to look at this incident this evening. There are two main things that I want to draw to your attention tonight. Two main things from this short passage here. We didn't read the whole chapter because really after these verses, 2 Kings goes off and changes and becomes almost a different book as the Lord begins to deal with the apostate nation of Israel. And the section of scripture that we're looking at tonight, we see again Elisha dealing in grace. Dealing in grace. And as I said, there is a sharp division in this chapter because the book now, after this, takes on a different slant altogether. It is, as I believe one commentator remarks, the fury of the Lord begins to be poured out upon apostate Israel. And again, I just want to remind you, friends, as we look at these verses and as we have been considering the life of Elisha, we are not to think that these things happened chronologically. They may have been recorded in the scriptures along a thematic line. That's a possibility. But they are not recorded, we believe, chronologically. And obviously the thing that would support my argument here is we find Gehazi, the servant of the Lord, before King Jehoram. And of course, we know that we dealt with Gehazi in chapter 5, I think. It was following the healing of Naaman the Syrian. And he was pronounced a leper following that incident. And if he was a leper, it's hardly unlikely that he would have an audience with the king. So we're inclined to put this particular section of scripture before the healing of Naaman the Syrian, although it comes further on in the scriptures for us. The title I want to give to the sermon tonight is Faith in Action. And we principally want to look at two things. We want to look at two characters. We want to look at the woman, and we want to look at the king. And under the heading, looking at the woman, we want to entitle this Kindness Repaid. Kindness Repaid. And I hope to enlarge upon that with you this evening in my first heading. The woman is not a stranger to us. We have encountered her back in chapter 4. We looked at that, verses 8 to 37. This was a woman who noticed that Elisha came to town on many occasions. And she was impressed with Elisha. She recognized him to be a man of God. And she decided that she would provide somewhere for Elisha and for his servant to reside. So she renovated a part of her home. She made Elisha a room with a bed and a table and a light, somewhere where he could go and retire whenever he came to where she lived. She showed kindness to Elisha. It probably did not cost her very much to renovate the room. And of course, the room was still hers, and she could use it on other occasions when Elisha was not there. And no doubt it would have improved the value of her property as a result. But nevertheless, she showed kindness to Elisha, the servant, the man of God. And as we know that Elisha wanted to repay her, and he did, because he told her that she was going to have a son. And True enough, according to the time of life, she had a son. And as we remembered, the son on one occasion took unwell and died. But this woman had great faith, and she believed that the Lord had not given her a son ultimately to take her son away from her. So she went and she found Elisha. And of course we know the story that Elisha raised her son to life again. But Elisha repaid her kindness in another way. And this is the incident we want to look at tonight. Elisha gave her a tip-off. And Elisha told her there's going to be a famine, and that she was to leave where she was, and she was to find rest wherever she could. She wasn't told where to go. She was simply told that where she lived would experience a famine for 7 years. And she was to go or sojourn wherever she could, wherever she could provide for herself and for her son. And we're inclined to think at this time she was a widow, because there's no mention of her husband. So here we have her, a lady who had been blessed, a lady who had a son, a lady who was of some substance, because she was able to provide a home or at least a room for Elisha. And she was one who had servants and a farm and all of these kind of things. She was a lady of substance. And here was Elisha rewarding her kindness by reminding her or informing her and tipping her off that the Lord is going to send a famine, and she is to make preparations accordingly. This she did. There was no sign of the famine when Elisha said this to her. No sign, but she believed the man of God. She acted in faith. And that's the title I said I want to give the sermon. Here was someone who believed the word of the Lord, who believed when the prophet spoke. She acted according to his word. She did not deliberate. She did not think. She did not muse over it. She did not put it to the back of her mind. But she acted upon it because she believed that the word of the Lord was with Elisha, the prophet. And as a result, she was rewarded. And she went away and she lived in the land of the Philistines. And there she was for 7 years. She escaped the famine. And after the famine had ended, what happened? She came back. It does seem that when she came back, her house and her land had been taken from her. Whether it was by an individual, we cannot tell. It may well have been taken over by the state. We cannot tell. But whatever, she tried to get it back and she couldn't. Here was someone who had obeyed the word of the Lord. Someone who put her faith into practice. Someone who took the word of God and believed it, went out and acted it out, and then came back and found that everything had been turned against her. She had been obedient, and in some sense she was being penalized for her piety, as one commentator said. She had been faithful, honest, and did the word of God, and look what happened. She lost everything as a result. This can be the way that sometimes Christians think. This can sometimes be the experience of those who seek to be faithful to the word of God, who truly want to act out in the proper sense of the word, to act out their faith and to live according to the word of God, and they find it costs them. And they find that in some sense they lose out. Well, as we shall notice later on, she did not lose out. And there's really two things that I want to impress upon you from the life of this lady of faith. Friends, we are to emulate her, and we are to show kindness whenever possible, because God is no man's debtor. God will repay. God indeed will make sure that we never lose out when we serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says to his disciples when he sent them out two by two. In Matthew chapter 10, there's a couple of verses I want to read to you concerning this, concerning reminding us that we will never lose our reward. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 and verse 42. As he was sending his disciples out, he says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." And he goes on, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." When we are kind to the people of God, because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's a promise from Jesus Christ himself. "Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." This lady exercised kindness to Elisha, to the man of God. She hadn't got to do it. It wasn't commanded her. She took the initiative. And because she was kind and provided that hospitality, she was blessed. Truly blessed. Because the Lord is no man's debtor. In the book of Hebrews, and you will know yourself, in the book of Hebrews, it was written to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who had suffered much for the faith and who were about to suffer much more for the faith. They were about to enter into a fresh bout of serious persecution. And some of them were scratching their heads. Some of the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, were beginning to wonder, is there any point in this? Is there any point in embracing Christianity? Is there any point in serving the Lord Jesus? We never had this problem when we were following Judaism. When we were just like the Jews. When we went to the temple and involved ourselves in all the religious life of the temple. We hadn't got this problem. We didn't have persecution. And this book was written to exhort them and to encourage them and to make them realize that what they have in Christ is infinitely superior to what they had in Judaism. And they're not to abandon their faith. They're not to go back into their old ways. And the apostle says to encourage them, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Here was one thing that the Lord noticed about this poor people, these Hebrews who had been persecuted. He noticed that they ministered to the saints. They did it in the past and they still ministered to the saints. And they were to continue with this work of ministry. "Because God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." God was not unrighteous to this woman. She showed kindness. And the Lord repaid that kindness to her many times over. Again, in the book of Hebrews, when Paul is concluding the epistle, when he's deriving some practical applications following his epistle, which was full of high doctrine, he tells them in Hebrews chapter 13, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." It may seem something almost insignificant to us. This lady here, in some sense, opened up her home to the prophet and to his servant. It would not have cost her much, we're inclined to believe. She simply prepared a room, got a room ready, and made it available to him for his disposal. And that act of kindness was repaid and was remembered, and she benefited from it. And that is something, friends, that we can take on board. There are many things that we cannot do for the service of the Lord Jesus. There are many things we might like to do. We might like to put our hand to this or a hand to do that. It's not for us. But to entertain strangers, to open up our homes for fellowship, for communion one with another, to entertain people, we might not think it's much, but it is a ministry. It is something that is blessed. And any kindness that is shown to the people of God will not go unnoticed in heaven itself. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Abraham, did he not entertain the angel of the Lord? When they were going to come down and look at Sodom and Gomorrah, did Abraham not entertain an angel? We could think of Samson's father, Manoah, and his wife. They entertained an angel, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God. They didn't know what they were doing, but they entertained that angel royally, and they were rewarded. God is no man's debtor, friends. And those things that are done for his people will be remembered. And we should take this on board. But the second major thing that I want to draw to your attention is concerning the king. And we want to notice here, secondly, the huge responsibility that fell upon him. The huge responsibility. Here we have Gehazi. He had an audience with King Jehoram. And King Jehoram was inquisitive, asking, "Tell me," he says in verse 4, "tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." Now the king, in some sense, didn't need to ask this, because the king was, in some sense, familiar with the life and the ministry of Elisha. Did not the king know victory over the Moabites? We looked upon that in chapter 3. And that was brought about by the ministry of Elisha. How the Lord provided deliverance for them so that they destroyed the Moabites. And we could argue that King Jehoram would know about Naaman also. So there's many things that the king knew about Elisha, but he wanted to know more. And of course Gehazi was an ideal person to ask, of course, because Gehazi was his servant, and Gehazi would be able to give first hand knowledge and experience of what it was like to minister before Elisha and to see all the works that he had performed. What do we find then? He begins to wax lyrical about this lady. This is possibly the greatest miracle that Elisha performed, to raise a dead child to life again. Truly a wonderful miracle. And just the very time when Gehazi is explaining what happened, and no doubt he would relate his own experience, what he was doing at that particular time, and how he went and he saw this dead child, and how he himself could do nothing about it, but when Elisha came, the miracle was performed. And just as he's talking about this woman and her son, what happens? The woman herself comes in, and she cries to the king. Can you just imagine it? The king maybe on his throne, Gehazi there, retelling the incident. And suddenly this woman is brought into the presence of the king. And Gehazi can hardly contain himself. Verse 5, "My Lord, O King, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." Well, he was obviously convinced, obviously, of the truth of this miracle, because he asked the lady herself. And when, verse 6, "And when the king asked the woman, she told him." So Elisha, or Gehazi, told him, and the woman also retold the story. He was absolutely convinced about the reality of this miracle that Elisha had performed. And as a result of this, the woman was granted her request. "Go, get your land." He appointed an officer who would make sure that her land was restored to her, that her house was restored to her, and also the fruits that she lost, or the value of the fruits that she lost during the 7 years that she was away, all would be repaid to her. And this again reminds us that God is no man's debtor. When we serve the Lord, we may lose temporarily things, that's true. But ultimately we will not lose. None whatsoever. This lady had been faithful, and she was rewarded. Initially it might think that she had lost everything, but no. By the providence of God, Gehazi was there, the woman was there, the king was convinced, all was brought together by the providence of God, and everything was restored unto the lady. And this is to encourage us, friends. Many people might think they lose things when they take up the cross and when they follow the Lord Jesus. And of course, there are things that we must lose. There are things that we must gladly say goodbye to. We must say goodbye to our self-righteousness. We must say goodbye to our sins. We must say goodbye to our old life. That's true. But all of these things, friends, if we hold on to them, will ultimately destroy us. But when we truly obey the word of the Lord, and although it may be difficult initially, yet, friends, the reward is beyond our wildest expectations. And none of us will ever lose out. And if there are any in our midst who are pondering or thinking about the claims of Christ, and they're wondering about the cost of following the Lord Jesus, be sure there is a cost of discipleship. Be sure there is a cost in following the Lord Jesus. But you'll never lose out. Never whatsoever. And this woman is a prime example. The Lord honored her faithfulness. And she found that obeying the word of God was truly the best thing that ever she did. But the king here, with all this evidence, with all this information, the poor king was curious but uncommitted. Here was a woman who was fully committed to the word of God. Here was a king who was saturated with the word of God. Here was a king who knew all about what the servant of the Lord had done. And when he was provided with all that information, all he was curious. It didn't change his life in any sense. He didn't act upon the knowledge that was brought before him. It reminds me, friends, of the people of Israel in exile in Ezekiel's time when they were in Babylon. They would gather together and they would ask and they would long for a word from the Lord. And Ezekiel would preach to them. Let me read to you one or two verses concerning this. It's the fact that the Lord is lamenting. These people are coming together. They want to hear the word of God. And God's word is brought before them. But they remain They remain unmoved. This is what he says in Ezekiel chapter 33 at verse 30. The Lord is speaking, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." Tell me, he says, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. The servant of the Lord brings and tells what Elisha has done. Evidence is brought forth by the providence of God. Here's the woman. Here's her son. What more evidence do you need? The Lord has done wonderful things through his servant. Why don't you believe? It's the same for us, friends. You've had preachers of various sorts. You've had preachers who have been loud. You have had preachers who have been quiet. You have preachers that have talked to you about the love of God. You have had preachers who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. You've had preachers who have extolled the virtues of the Lord Jesus. You've had preachers who have told you about the glory of the Son of God and of his great love towards sinners. You've had preachers who have argued with you, who have remonstrated with you, who have sought to bring to your attention the great things that God has done in order to save his people. All of these things have been pressed upon your conscience week after week after week, and still you remain unmoved. Unmoved. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And many people admire preaching and admire preachers, and they say that's a lovely word, but what happens? What happens when they go out? Their lives are not changed. They have not embraced Christ. They have not called upon him. With all this evidence, with all this information, it's mere speculation. It's like a performance. It's like a singer. And multitudes will go to hear singers and they'll clap and they'll love all that. That's what it's like, friends. If you hear about the Lord Jesus but you don't embrace him, that's what it is. It's just pure entertainment. It is religious entertainment. The New Testament gives us an example of that. King Herod. Yes, King Herod. That one who was in an incestuous relationship. What said about him? For Herod feared John the Baptist. He feared him, knowing that he was a just man and a holy and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He loved to hear John the Baptist. He loved to hear the scriptures opened up and applied. But when John the Baptist put his finger upon his pet sin and said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," then that was the end of it. The entertainment was over. Off to prison. And ultimately we know he lost his life. Because John was a faithful and fearless preacher and pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. One said concerning King, whom we believe was King Jehoram at this time, he was fascinated with the testimony, but he remained unchanged. Let us examine our lives. What a blessing it is, friends, to have the Word of God. What a blessing it is to be told about the Son of God and all that He has done and all that He will do, how He will restore all things. Yes, and we ultimately believe how He will enhance all things as the curse will be removed from creation. And as His people shall be glorified and brought into a new existence, as they shall experience that full and complete salvation, and as the people of God will know the freedom of this world, all of these things have been brought to your attention, and you have been impressed upon to close in with Christ. And to say that He is my Savior and my Lord. That you might be able to sing the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." What else can we say? Let us not be ones, friends, who are simply sermon tasters. Let us be doers of the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell us? Faith in action. Be like this woman. Heed the Word. Do it. Act it out. Perform it. For the Word of God is true. It will bring its own rewards. And whoever truly follows it will never lose out. And this poor king here, Jehoram, with all his knowledge, with all his opportunity, with all his responsibilities, it did him no good. How will it be for us on that day? We'll not be able to say we heard this sermon or we heard that sermon. We'll not be able to say we have an accurate translation of the Bible. Will not be able to say we worship God according to the way He has prescribed. Will not be able to say we have a good confession. Our theology is orthodox. Is Christ your Lord? Is Christ your Savior? Have you closed in with Him? That's what matters. That's the responsibility that's before us. Because with all this information, God looks indeed for fruit. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.